heaven. We all want to get there. After all, it's our ultimate destination, right? Jesus founded the church and gave us the sacraments to help us get to heaven because he knows we're going to stumble and fall along the way. The key is to take his hand, get up, and try again. That's what practicing Catholic is all about. How to accept God's grace and mercy and live as his daughters and sons. At times, it seems out of reach. But we know, with God, all things are possible. Learn to draw inspiration for practical ways we can live in God's love, how to serve God and his people as his local church, and hear about what's happening in the Archdiocese of St. Paul and Minneapolis. Sit back, relax, and settle in for this week's Practicing Catholic.
Hey, welcome to Practicing Catholic. Patrick Conley, glad to be with you again. And I'm glad that you could join us to stay up to date on what God is doing in the midst of the Archdiocese of St. Paul in Minneapolis. Thanks for tuning in. Well, I've got another question to start the show today. Take a moment to think. When was the last time you were hungry? Now, I mean truly hungry. I'm not just talking about a little twinge of hunger here, but if you're like me, what eventually comes to mind, I had to really think about this, and what eventually comes to mind is, well, I think that would be Good Friday, or maybe Ash Wednesday, right? The obligatory days of fasting in the church. And, you know, let's be honest here. With the allotment of one full meatless meal and two small snacks on those days even, I was never really all that hungry on those days either. So certainly not some of our brothers and sisters who experience true hunger. But still, mild bouts of hunger are something we all have experienced at one time or another. And even the smallest twinges of hunger are enough to open our eyes to what Jesus is driving at in this Sunday's gospel for the 18th Sunday in Ordinary Time. In this Sunday's gospel, he promises, this is from John chapter 6, we're continuing on from last week, and he promises that whoever comes to him will never hunger. Now, in last week's reading, remember, the multitude ate their fill of the loaves and fishes that Jesus multiplied, but then Jesus withdrew from them, and they went looking for him. Where'd he go, right? But Jesus knows the real reason why they came looking for him. Not even because they saw these miraculous signs of the multiplication of the loaves and fishes, but because he fed them, because they got their fill. Remember, they even gathered up extra. And if it was anything like the wedding at Cana, where Jesus turned the water into wine, I'm guessing those who ate of the loaves and the fishes ate about the best fish and bread they've ever had. That's my guess, anyway. Well, Jesus goes on to make a great connection then between physical hunger and spiritual hunger. Here's my own paraphrase. Just as our stomachs will let us know that we need to eat, so ought our hearts let us know we need Jesus. We need to know how to read the hunger, though. What are we truly hungering for? Now, there are even more parallels between physical and spiritual hunger. We need to engage our minds and our wills to know what we should be filling our stomachs with, because, you know, we could fill our stomachs with junk food, and they'll seem full, but we won't really be getting nourished. So also, we need to engage both mind and will to know to come to Jesus to satisfy our spiritual hunger, lest we end up trying to fill that void with all sorts of nefarious indulgences that masquerade as spiritual food. All right? But then Jesus makes a striking differentiation between physical and spiritual hunger. When we turn to him as a source of spiritual nourishment, he tells us, we will never hunger. This echoes his words in the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. Our hunger, our ultimate desires, are satiated in him, in Jesus. Just like the abundance in his multiplication of the loaves and fishes, so also Jesus fills us to capacity, and then some. And it's his great delight to see our cups overflow. For when they overflow with Jesus, others may be fed as well. So, boils down to this. Are you hungry? Well, we needn't wait for some sort of sense of spiritual hunger to strike us. We need only to recognize that the many desires that we experience daily, they're merely arrows. They're pointers to our ultimate hunger for the living God and the sharing in the divine life. The practice of our Catholic faith means engaging mind, will, and action to feast upon Jesus and all that he offers us, and to let him fill us to overflowing. All right, on the show today, we've got coming up, we're turning the calendar page to the month of August, which means another cup of Joe will be brewing right up. Deacon Joe Mihalik will join us with a sneak peek at his upcoming presentation, St. Joseph, Savior of the Savior. Next, how do you integrate your faith life into your work life? Leading with Faith Award honoree, Dr. James Kohler is with us to talk about faith in Jesus at the dental office and the difference that it makes to his practice and his patients. And finally, after 10 years on the job, Jason Adkins, executive director of the Minnesota Catholic Conference, had announced his resignation, but the Lord had different plans. Jason joins us to look back on a decade of work and look ahead at what's to come. That's what's coming up on the show today. Let's, as always, pause here at the top of the show, offering the show over to our Lord through the intercession of our Blessed Mother, as together we pray in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, August is upon us, so it's time to start grinding the beans and warming the water to brew up another cup of Joe. Of course, I'm talking about the 10 talks by 10 theologians on the 10 wonders of St. Joseph from 10 locations in our archdiocese entrusted to the patronage of St. Joseph. Coming up this Tuesday, August 3rd, the presentation St. Joseph, Savior of the Savior will be given by Deacon Joe Mihalik, Director of Diaconate Formation for the Archdiocese, but he joins us now with a preview. Welcome, Deacon, to the program.
Well, thank you very much.
It's great to have you with us. Now, I gotta ask right off. This is not in the script here, as it were, Deacon Mihalik, but you share a name with the good Saint Joseph as well. So I'm just curious if there have been connections between yourself and Saint Joseph over the years that you have really reflected upon.
Oh, certainly, and not only do I share the name Joseph, but my father's name is Joseph, and I had a grandfather's name who's Joseph, and my two sons' middle names are Joseph.
Wow.
So I've certainly identified with St. Joseph over the years, and in fact, it must be 20 years ago, had a little portion in a book, popular book on St. Joseph, interviewed. People have asked me over the years, how is it that I particularly identify with Joseph, and I think in two ways. One is just Joseph as father, husband, man of God, just in kind of broad categories.
Okay,
I've just always felt his kind of accompaniment and protection. And the second way is certainly just in daily work, asking his help and offering, especially what seems to be difficult or the grind or the tedious dimension, just ask him to intercede and for some grace to joyfully embrace some of the tedium of the daily work.
Sure, yeah. Well, those types of connections are always important and good inspiration for us. But, under the many titles of St. Joseph, many of the ways that we've described him, even in and amongst the Cup of Joe series here, I got to say, Savior of the Savior is one of those titles that kind of it grabs you, right? Because you kind of think, wait a minute, how can a mere human being be Savior of the Savior? So take us a little bit into that and what you're thinking of when you're thinking about St. Joseph as the Savior of the Savior.
Well, certainly. And I got to say right up, when Father Mark Gavishus asked me to do that one, I have to admit, I had never really thought about Joseph under that title.
Yeah.
I said, I thought more in kind of broad or immediate categories.
Yep.
And so Savior of the Savior, the immediate way in which that happens is that episode where the angel spoke to Joseph, woke him in the night, as it were, and said, like, get up, take Mary, take the child, and get out of here. Because, very explicitly, Herod is seeking the child to destroy him. And Joseph immediately obeys and does that. They flee. They become refugees, exiles. We think of all those who have to flee in our day and age to escape persecution or hardship or war and poverty. And Joseph and Mary and Jesus became that. And it was Joseph that, you know, he had to do it. He was the one. And there's no other episode that we know of in the life of Jesus where we see that complete, utter dependence on another human being, really to save his life. I mean, think about this. No one stood between Jesus and destruction, Herod, except Joseph.
And so that's
the immediate and most obvious way in which that title, Savior of the Savior, comes to fruition. But I got to say, and you'll hear this in the episode of the Cup of Joe. As I began to try to ponder that more, I actually ran into kind of a difficulty in my imagination because we live in the culture of the superhero, you know, the Marvel comic Savior.
Right.
Everybody has seen these movies, Hulk and Thor and Iron Man, Captain Marvel, Black Widow. I mean, they're just everywhere, right?
Right.
And those saviors, they're always saving the world. You know, they're saving
right.
all of humanity in flamboyant, futuristic, fantastic ways, and they wear these goofy outfits, and they have all these superpowers, and they can get small and get big and some super strength, and they bounce off buildings, they fly, and it's captivating and futuristic, and it grabs us. But that's not at all Joseph, and so we almost expect that. I think it is even a way in which, on a popular level, we can think of Saint Joseph as this guy with almost the flowing robes and the superpowers. You know, he must have, because he was a saint. He must have, you know, of course he was able to do that. But he wasn't. That's not the main, it's not at all the way that we get a picture of Joseph. In fact, we get the opposite. We get hiddenness and silence. There's no words of Joseph in the scripture. Simple, obedient action, daily routine, and the embrace of suffering. That's not the Marvel comic superhero. This is actually everyday life for most people. Hidden, silent, obedience, daily routine, and suffering.
Mm-hmm. Right. Well, and I got to say, too, as I reflect on that and just listening to you talk about it, you're right. There is this, understated seems too understated. It's such a diminutive role, it seems like, that St. Joseph plays, and yet it is so crucial, so ultimately at this stage. But here's what I find myself wondering, Deacon, and see if you can reflect on this a little bit, too, is that, I mean, on the cross, or just before the cross, you know, Jesus is basically saying, yeah, well, my Father could call down legions of angels to my, you know, to my defense, mm-hmm. should I need it. And certainly, he could have done the same thing at this point. You know, he could have protected Jesus from the vengeful, wrathful Herod, right? And say it spared his life.
Sure.
And yet, that's not what he chose to do. He chose to engage the help of the Holy Family, but most specifically in your case, in as you've been talking about, Saint Joseph, by telling him, get up, take the child, and flee. And that's got to reveal a lot about how God chooses to work with us through about the obedience of St. Joseph, you know, and things like that, doesn't it?
Oh, absolutely. I mean, I think that's the whole incarnational principle there, that God enters into the human condition. And there's a way in which the very dependence of the baby on others illuminates for us that's God's part of God's plan for all of us, right?
Mm-hmm.
That's
right.
Part of God's plan. He himself enters the poverty of an utterly dependent child. And he enters the as I said, that kind of hidden, understated, as you said, daily routine and all that's part of that human condition. And this is, again, where I think Joseph, in his silence, almost shouts. in his hiddenness, pierces with fantastic action that we have to think about, because it's described only in these highlights in the scripture. But thinking about 30 years, however many years Joseph was around for Jesus, every day, day in, day out, getting up, doing his work, praising God, worshiping at the temple, the daily psalms, caring for the family, hardship, they were not wealthy, and all the things that all parents everywhere go through, wondering, what's my child going to be? Will my child be faithful? What's the future hold for them? Here we are at this, specifically when Jesus was very young, as exiles, refugees, a foreign land, can't speak the language. We've got to take care of them. No one else will. The hardship of work. We think about Joseph the carpenter, and I think immediately we think of some guy with, I don't know, like a specialty wood shop or something, you know, and very bespoke, intricate. Well, the word carpenter is only one translation of the Greek. It many have suggested a better translation is stoneworker or laborer. Even you think of a ditch digger. I grew up in Pittsburgh, and so when I think of St. Joseph, I think of a steelworker who's tired, bruised, struggling to provide for his family. And so Jesus' very dependence on that kind of guy illuminates something about how God wants to enter into everything that we experience and redeem all of that, right?
Yeah. Yeah. And he's so intimately connected, most especially perhaps with, of course, the Blessed Virgin Mary and Saint Joseph, and spending so many years under their care.
Yes.
Which makes them a great reference point for us in relating to our Lord as well.
Right. And think about this little episode that comes up later, right, when Jesus is 12 and Mary and Joseph lose him.
Right.
For three
right.
days,
exactly.
Right? like we lost Jesus. What?
The world is now doomed.
I mean, like, wow. I mean, but just again, on that purely human level,
right.
and Mary speaks the words, Joseph doesn't, but she says, your father and I, meaning Joseph, mm-hmm. Joseph and I have been in distress. It could be translated anguish, because we've been, I mean, we're just burdened, weighed down with anxiety because we lost you. And of course, it prefigures the 3 days in the tomb, and there's so much rich symbolic meaning here. I'm just trying to highlight this episode that God, as it were, arranged in the boyhood of Jesus to illuminate what all parents experience and kind of stresses in family. And Jesus, then, those assuring words, did you not know I would be with my Father
mm-hmm.
in my Father's house in the
mm-hmm.
temple, dwelling always with the Father, which means all of parental distress and anxiety and care and even pain in the family can be brought with Jesus into the Father's house, into his presence, right?
Yeah, amazing. Yeah, yeah, great reflections with Deacon Joe Mihalik, who's going to be giving the next in the series of Cup of Joe, put on by the Archdiocese of St. Paul in Minneapolis, a series of 10 talks by 10 theologians on the 10 wonders of St. Joseph, taking place at 10 locations in our diocese, entrusted to the patronage of our spiritual father. And Deacon Mihalik will be talking on St. Joseph, Savior the Savior. This talk will premiere on YouTube, Facebook, and Instagram the first Tuesday of the month. That's this Tuesday, now through December at 4 p.m., just in time for your afternoon coffee. So, Deacon Mihalik, I got to ask, what is your hope for, in our closing minute or so here together, what is your hope for what people will take away from this presentation?
When you get a chance to listen to it, you'll hear I also tell some personal testimony of deeper ways of identifying with Joseph and certain suffering that I and my family have endured, and also some other images that might better portray, rather than the Marvel comic hero, I'm going to suggest a particular literary figure. Listen to the episode to catch who that is.
Ooh,
that's
nice.
A better model for us. And partly what I'm really hoping there that we take away is that we can all better identify in our everyday fabric of life, not superhero, dramatic, I've got to do grandiose things for God, but as Joseph, Savior of the Savior, he becomes so and he does so flowing from, in fact, the daily, obedient, even suffering, quiet, understated, I love your word, understated, just simple, living out the vocation that God has indeed called him to. And we can all identify with that. Mm-hmm. So that's what I hope it gets illuminated for us.
Wonderful. Well, Deacon Joe Mihalik, thank you for joining us. Before you go, may we get a quick blessing from you?
Indeed. May the blessing of Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and through the intercession of St. Joseph, descend upon you and remain with you forever. Amen.
Amen. All right. Well, Deacon Joe Mihalik, thank you so much for joining us here on Practicing Catholic. God bless you.
And you. Thank you very much.
All right. Well, it's time for our first break, but don't touch that dial. When we return, what does it mean to lead with faith in a dental office? Dr. Jake Kohler will tell us about how his Catholic faith makes a difference for him and his patients. Stay with us.
What does Relevant Radio mean to you?
It's like family, and I'm so comforted and edified and inspired. It's a gift, and you're all fabulous.
When you listen to this radio network, you know you're not alone on your journey. Yeah, it's tough. The hills and the mountains are sometimes really steep. But when you listen to The Inner Life, when you listen to Relevant Radio, we hope that you can walk away feeling emboldened, maybe just feeling a little bit better about who you are and knowing that you're not alone on the journey. And there's so much consolation in that, that with God's grace, you can walk through a lot of these things that we all deal with.
Relevant Radio is listener-supported radio. Join our St. Joseph Recurring Gift Society. Recurring gift partners provide a stable source of income for Relevant Radio, helping to reduce both expense and dependency on pledge drives, allowing us to focus on our programs and future needs. Donate now at relevantradio.com, keyword gift, or tap on the banner on the Relevant Radio app.
Welcome back to Practicing Catholic. You know, one of the essential elements of practicing our Catholic faith is the integration of our relationship with Jesus with the many facets of our faith into our daily lives, at home, at school, at play, and, of course, at work. Every year, the Catholic Spirit celebrates executives, owners, and other leaders of secular businesses who lead with their Catholic faith with our Leading with Faith Awards. Joining us now is one of this year's Leading with Faith Award honorees, Dr. James, a.k.a. Jake Kohler, owner and dentist at James Kohler Family Dentistry in North St. Paul. Dr. Kohler, welcome. Thanks for being with us.
Thank you.
Well, let's start with the beginning, if we may. Let's hear a little bit about your own spiritual history. When did you first encounter Christ himself?
Well, I like to think of how I encountered, of course, I encountered my baptism and at First Communion, but where I really had a conscious awareness of it was at my confirmation, which happened at that time. It was in our parish at St. Peter's, and Bishop Carlson was there. And I was one of two of the candidates selected to read at the confirmation. And so I read a reading from Isaiah, and I felt that, to a certain extent, you know, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me, which are the beginning words of that reading that I read. And I really felt a powerful presence of the Holy Spirit there. And that really was kind of the beginning for me, and it also was somewhat of a call for me to, I started shortly after that being a lector at Mass at our parish, and have kind of continued on in that ministry for another 45 years or so.
Yeah, that's the way it works sometimes. But I gotta tell you, Dr. Kohler, I'm so touched by that because, well, for a couple reasons. One, it shows the transformative power of the Word of God in our lives, right? But also, secondly, it gives a great deal of hope to all DREs and confirmation catechists and all those people who are out there striving so hard, hoping that they're making some sort of connection with their confirmandi. That in and through the preparation for that sacrament, and even in the very confirmation mass itself, there is such an encounter with the Holy Spirit that the Holy Spirit can do great things. Actually, speaking of that, why don't you go on and tell us a little bit more about how has the Holy Spirit been in work in your life since then, since that point?
Well, I think, as it happens to all of us, we encounter the secular world on a daily basis. And it often clouds out that call from God. And so it's not as though I've always been, close and attentive to the Word of God. And in fact, but I was open when I heard that call again. And I just remember being asked to go on a Curcio retreat about 25 years ago, and I was so moved by the people who put on a Curcio that give these talks, and I was just struck by the number of lay people giving these talks, talking about how they integrate their prayer life on a daily basis. And you know, I really was struck by a police officer who said the moment he turns on his siren, he started praying for the people who were at the other end of that call that he was going to.
Wow.
And I just was like, wow. I was a pretty good 1 hour a week Catholic at that point.
Right.
But that really was a call to me to start integrating my faith much more deeply on a daily basis.
Yeah. And that's what really the heart of the Leading with Faith Awards are all about, is integrating that faith into everyday life. And so tell us a little bit about how you do that as a dentist in North St. Paul.
Well, I think it really comes out from just living our life very authentically and not denying our faith. I selected Peter as my confirmation name, and I find myself many times identifying with that Peter who said, "Oh no, Lord, I won't deny you," and then goes ahead and denies him three times before the cock crows.
Right.
And you know, we all fall short of what God really expects of us, or what He hopes for us. And so, in that sense, you know, I try and remember to pray for my patients, and I try and remember to pray for my coworkers and things. And it's often been helpful to me to, you know, encounter a patient who's telling me about the problems they're going through, whether it's the loss of a spouse or, someone who had a child pass away, or someone who's dealing with a difficult diagnosis, whether that be cancer or some surgery that they're facing. And I often will just tell them, I'll pray for them. Or if I feel they're open to it, I'll say, are you open to praying right now? And I'll just take a moment and pray with them.
Yeah.
So there's lots of opportunities for all of us to let others know that we are people of faith and that we're willing to share our faith with them.
Right, and that's that was anticipating my next question, which was, what advice would you give to other business owners in terms of how they could begin to, and maybe they're strangers to this, you know, maybe there are a lot of people out there who may be listening to this who are thinking, oh, maybe the Lord is wanting me to be more intentional about integrating my faith into my practice at work. Any advice that you would give that you would of getting going with it, so to speak?
Well, it was sort of advice that a patient said to me probably close to 20 years ago. He said, you know, he was talking about the place that he was working, and he said, it's a golden rule business. And I was like, what do you mean? He said, like your office, you treat people with the golden rule. Hmm. Treat them how they would want to be treated. So that's really the first step for someone, is to see the other person as Christ and see them as someone that you want to always demonstrate your best for.
Yeah. Well, it's simple yet profound, right? And being mm-hmm. able to put that into practice. And yeah.
I often fall short of it. Many times I get frustrated with someone and that they were late or that they were quick-tempered about something or, you know. But right. we're always called to be more than that. We're called to go the extra mile.
Right, exactly. And yes, you beat me to it again, and I was just going to say that, it may be simple, but it's not necessarily easy by any stretch of the imagination, because mm-hmm. there are many temptations that lead us away from that. So when you first found out that you were a Leading with Faith nominee or honoree, what were your feelings? What were your thoughts?
I was incredibly humbled. Mm-hmm. I've known some people who've been honored in the past, and it was humbling and yet also somewhat gratifying because I've had other people say things to me before that obviously demonstrates that that I'm demonstrating my faith. I've had staff people who say, you should have been a priest. And I'm trying to say, right. No, we're all called to be saints. I mean, that's another thing that I learned on my Curcio was that somebody had thrown the question out there. He's like, well, how many of you are saints? And one of the priests who happened to be going through was a candidate on our weekend, he stood up. And they're like, what? Sit down, and they're teasing him. And afterwards he said, no, we are all called to be saints, and we are all saints with a small s, if you look in the catechism. What we aspire to and what we should aspire to is being, canonized as a saint because we have lived our life so well.
Yes. The only real failure in life, the only tragedy is not to become a saint, right? So, just for our listeners' benefit, if you'd like to honor along with the faithful of the Archdiocese, if you'd like to be there in person to honor Dr. Kohler as well as the other Leading with Faith Award honorees, the Mass will be the awards Mass and celebration on Wednesday, August 11th, be at 1:00 in the afternoon at the Cathedral of St. Paul. And you do need to register for that Mass, though. So in order to register it and for more information and a list of this year's honorees, you can go over to archspm.org/events, and that will get you in there. Just search for the Leading with Faith Awards Mass and Awards celebration.
I think they mostly want to know how much ice cream they need to have on hand for the ice cream social afterwards.
Right. Well, my question, I should register as three people then, because I want a triple portion, although I may need to visit your office after I'm done with that.
Yeah. It's got a calcium in it, so that helps rebuild your teeth, right?
Oh, great, great. Yeah. So would you say that your not just your practice of dentistry, although it could be that, but also is it also your, leading and managing this business, working with your employees, working with your patients, all these things, Dr. Kohler, are they all an expression of your faith in some way?
Yeah, I would say so. But again, I'm going to bring it back to Curcio and the ongoing. I meet weekly with other people who've gone on Curcio, and we hold ourselves kind of accountable, or it's a touchstone for each of us. And through that, we have a chance to kind of reflect, in a way to kind of reflect on how our week has been. What have we done? And that helps you to kind of learn where you need correction in your life or things you need to be better at. And so through that, I guess I've learned, I've kind of lost track a little bit of what I was answering, but it's how I've learned to kind of focus on things I should do better in each day and ways that I should approach staff members. Or sometimes I even will bring things there and say, how should I deal with this? Or I'll talk with friends about that. And so it gives me a chance to reflect and pray about the way that I interact with patients or interact with coworkers. Or I guess one story that I have is I've been fortunate enough to actually acquire a couple of other practices of dentists that were retiring. Mm. And one of them, he actually passed away the day after we signed the purchase agreement.
Wow.
And and when I got called, when his son called me, his son is an attorney who was kind of helping handle it, and I just said, he called me all worried that that was going to affect the sale price or anything like that, and I just kind of said, no, if that's what I agreed to, that's what we're doing. I don't care if we have to change the date of it or whatever. I'm not. And it comes down to just treating others the way you would want to be treated.
Yeah.
Be fair on both sides of the deal. Go for the win-win. You know, there's lots of slogans I could throw out there, but really it comes down to being fair.
Right, right. Well, just a couple minutes.
I'll attribute that to my mother and father. They were both, wonderful people. And I still try and make them proud of, try and make them proud of me, even though they both have passed away.
So. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Right. Well, and their prayers certainly help. I'm sure they help you and any of our parents who have passed away. I'm sure their prayers will continue to assist us as well. Well, Dr. Kohler, just in the couple minutes we have remaining, just wondering too, going back to what you were saying before about really having a significant encounter with Christ through the Curcio anyway, you said you were a 1 hour a week Catholic. And, we encounter a lot of those and that just it seems to be the norm. But of course, I don't know that that's what the Lord is satisfied with. So he wants to draw us in deeper. So I'm just wondering if those of us who encounter 1 hour a week Catholics in our daily lives, so to speak, what made the difference for you in turning that corner outside of course, the Curcio? But or maybe a good better question: how did you decide to come along in Curcio?
Well, I encountered a friend of mine who I knew from college, who his wife was cantering at church, but he laughed about the fact that, yeah, you're not going to see me there much. And suddenly I started seeing him there every week. And then I was like, what's the deal? And they asked me to go on Curcio. And and I'd actually been on a tech, back in college, but so I'd heard the call of the Holy Spirit before and had some other close moments before, but I'd, become, like I said, like kind of a 1 hour a week Catholic.
Yeah.
And I would say other ways to help people get closer would be to recommend books. I've even had patients recommend to me, Matthew Kelly books or different things like that are just very easy for someone to pick up and read.
Mm-hmm.
So invite people to read books like that or, to be part of programs or groups that programs at church or other things. Sometimes it's just going for a walk with someone and asking them if they want to pray a chaplet with you or, even just asking someone else to pray for you and see, or if they will pray with you can often be an invitation for someone to deepen their faith.
Yeah. Absolutely. Well, Dr. Kohler, thank you so much for joining us on Practicing Catholic. Thank you for leading with faith, and God bless you in your continued work there at James Kohler Family Dentistry in North St. Paul. God bless.
Thanks. Bye-bye.
Bye-bye. All right, well, it's time for another break, but despair not. Coming up, Jason Adkins of the Minnesota Catholic Conference reflects on 10 years of work and what's ahead for the MCC. We'll be right back.
Let's see, we got some phone calls yet? Let's look. Oh, we do.
Father Simon Says on Relevant Radio. Have a question?
Jesus performed miracles. He raised the dead.
Yes.
He told his disciples, these miracles and greater will you do. Do you off the top of your head remember any of the disciples or the apostles? Did they raise the dead?
Oh, yes, of course they did. Acts the 9th.
Have a question about the faith? Give Father a call.
Melissa, are you with us?
Well, God bless you, Father Simon. I wanted to say thank you because what I really enjoy about your program is I like how you have delved into the multiple languages and you really deepen my understanding because instead of just reading one flat line, for lack of a better word, you know, you give me the slang, the vernacular of the century. You really give me such a good understanding.
Father Simon Says.
Sei gesund, as we say in Skokie, stay healthy.
2 p.m. Eastern, 11 a.m. Pacific on Relevant Radio.
Welcome back to Practicing Catholic. Patrick Conley, glad to be with you again, along with Cami Berthume, our producer, Paul Sonic, our technical producer, coming to you through the Relevant Radio 1330 AM studios in Golden Valley. Joining us now is our old friend Jason Adkins, the executive director of the Minnesota Catholic Conference. And Jason, I just got to start out with by saying, sir, for full transparency here, when we'd reached out to you for an interview, it was after we had heard that you had announced your resignation from the Minnesota Catholic Conferences. And we're so happy that you've stayed on, but I'm wondering if you can just shed a little bit of light on that, on what that transition was like and why you decided to stay on.
Patrick, it's first of all, a delight to be with you. Grateful to be on the program. I always look forward to our conversations because you're a very fine interviewer and these are always stimulating. So thanks for that. And yeah, you're absolutely correct. I had submitted my resignation. I am delighted to be back and continue to serve in the capacity as executive director. I changed my mind. That's the long and the short of it is through a process of discernment. I think people in lay ministry, we're always looking at that nexus point between how do we serve our families and how do we serve the church or serve our communities. I had felt like after 10 years in the role that we had accomplished a lot. I had accomplished generally what I had set out to do at MCC with our very fine team and a group of incredibly supportive collegial bishops, and that maybe it was time to take my skills and do something else and serve in a different way and in a way that might be beneficial to my family as well. Frankly, it's been an exhausting 10 years, and I thought maybe that it was time for a change. I don't think that people in church ministry should look at it as a career. It's a kind of a vocation. And within a vocation, and sometimes you need a refresh and a re-examination of that. But after just an outpouring of support from people in our community, from our bishops who've been just wonderful and generous and outstanding during this whole discernment process, and just the realization that there's still a lot to be done, and I decided to, I was called to stick around. I got reeled back in, sort of. And, that's part of the discernment process. And you go through it and it's difficult and it's awkward. I feel a bit like a guy who's been a witness to his own funeral being eulogized. And then I sort of pop out of the casket and it's like, hey, everyone, I'm back.
Right.
So I hope all those good feelings, I hope all those good feelings remain. The bottom line is I'm delighted to be back. I feel like we've hit the reset button and looking forward to really continuing to serve in this role. So thanks for giving the opportunity to clarify that.
Yeah, thank you, Jason. Well, again, we are grateful that you're continuing on in this role. And, kudos to you for having the guts to change your mind. I think that's just not something that you hear a lot about in this day and age, that people don't even have the freedom to change their minds about things, even when they become convinced this probably isn't the way I need to be going. So kudos to you on that. And you led into my next question already by saying, you said that you felt like you had accomplished after 10 years. Congratulations, by the way. 10 years, you felt like you'd accomplished what you had set out to do. Why don't you take us back to those early days, your first days with the MCC, and what were your hopes and aspirations at that point?
Well, I went back just and reviewed the first interview that our friend Joe Towalski did with me in the Catholic Spirit, and I laid out a three-point plan for the bishops, and I think, frankly, that's why they hired me. Was that, 3 points: education, communication, and mobilization. It wasn't sufficient to have sort of church diplomats going to the Capitol on behalf of the bishops and saying, legislators, you need to do these things. What we really needed to do was to activate the laity as faithful citizens, allow them and give them concrete opportunities to join their voices to the voices of the bishops in the work of public policy, but then also train them to engage the public policy process on their own. I mean, there are a lot of different things outside of the narrow legislative agenda of the Minnesota Catholic Conference on which people can be doing to work for human dignity and the common good. We just highlight, you know, 10, 15, 20 issues a year on which Catholics can and should be working, because these issues have a big impact on human dignity. But there are thousands of bills introduced at the state capitol every year. There are all kinds of things happening at the local level, at the federal level. And Catholics really need to live their discipleship as faithful citizens. Politics is not simply a hobby for people, or shouldn't be a hobby for people who are just interested in it. It's not always a delightful business, frankly, but we need Catholics infusing the public square, infusing these places with the light of the gospel, places on the existential peripheries and the margins.
Right. Okay. So if that's kind of what it looked like from the outset, just reminisce with us for a bit. What are some of the key things that you think actually accomplished some of those things in drawing people into a political activity, well, I don't know if I want to say activism, but activity at least in that surrounds their and is supported by, is underwritten by their Catholic faith?
Well, I think two key initiatives that have been extraordinarily successful is first, the Catholic voice at the legislature is loud and clear in a principled and not partisan way. And that's happened because of things such as the growth of the Catholic Advocacy Network, tens of thousands of Catholics receiving our messages and communications, and then with a click of the mouse communicating with their legislators on key issues. You know, just in the last week of the legislative session on an issue such as school choice, we had over 5,000 messages sent to legislators on education savings accounts, and Bishop Cousins helped stimulate that with a nice video that really inspired people to act. So that's how you move the needle, is connecting people with their legislators. Another thing in terms of giving people concrete opportunities in the public square, Catholics at the Capitol has been phenomenal. We've done three of those now, and that's a way in which legislators hear from their Catholic constituents on issues of concern, but it's also a way in which we break down barriers between people and their legislators. We help them overcome the fear. We show them how to do it and let them know that it can be done. And people walk away from that thinking, oh, wow, I never knew it was this easy. Sometimes they don't even know you can talk to your legislators. They think they elect a person. Then it's like, well, I've delegated this to you for 2 years. My work here is done. No, we have to be an ongoing conversation, ongoing relationship with our elected officials. They need us, they count on us, and if we're not speaking to them, someone else will. Politics is just about showing up at the end of the day.
I think the Catholics at the Capitol initiative has been such a powerful and transformative, as you're referring to there, Jason, a program or an event that have been really not just empowering individual lay people to get in touch with their legislators and having those important conversations with them, but it's also showing a bit of the solidarity that's shared amongst our state, not just our state bishops, but also all the dioceses that they oversee. As you see Catholics from around the state, I know as kind of a roving reporter at a couple of these events and being able to talk to a number of people who have attended, many of them are saying the same things about why they came. They came here because they wanted to stand up for their Catholic beliefs and have it, as you said, principled, not partisan, but we want to make sure that these are well represented in and amongst our legislators. So we are grateful for that and all of your work with the Minnesota Catholic Conference. Just wondering how your work with the Minnesota Catholic Conference, what kind of an effect has it had on you personally, especially when it comes to your own faith? How has it helped you grow in faith?
Well, it's tremendously challenging, and but also a huge opportunity for growth, in the sense that you're kind of a public voice and a spokesperson for the church. So the eye's on you, you know, so you have to model in your life what you're saying with your words. You got to have to talk, you know, walk the walk and talk the talk, you know, those go hand in hand. So there's a little pressure there, let's be perfectly honest, but right. it points to the importance of keeping your prayer life in order, with, you know, without which not. I mean, we have to be grounded in the Lord, because the work is ultimately about Him. We are missionary disciples. We're not primarily lobbyists, we're primarily missionaries. And that's how you have to think of the work, is the legislative work and the political work is the framework or the medium by which we advance the gospel. And that keeps you out of a lot of trouble, is when you keep first things first and know that our work is about, at the end of the day, helping people to meet Jesus. And if I'm going to help people meet Jesus, then I've got better be meeting Jesus on a regular basis myself. And I'm a wretched sinner. Let just be clear about that. But I try. And, you know, am I a bridge builder at the end of the day? I have to ask myself, how am I helping people meet the Lord in this particular situation? That whether that's, you know, developing staff, our staff here, and helping them do that, helping them be better missionary disciples, you know, working with the people in the Catholic Advocacy Network, but then working with the legislators too. I mean, we have all kinds of interesting conversations sometimes with legislators about their personal problems, their issues, their people, like just like you and me, struggling with the same sorts of things. So if we want to help other people be grounded in the Lord and meet the Lord, then we have to be doing that ourselves on a regular basis. And I really consider our work kind of a pre-evangelization. You know, the seed has to fall on fertile soil. It can't fall on rocky ground. And so the legislative work that we do helps till the soil. I'm not proactively going up to people and say, where is Jesus in your life? But what I am doing is trying to make the church a credible witness, so that when people have that existential moment in which they have to ask themselves, who is Jesus in my life? The Catholic Church has given a credible witness of the gospel by speaking out on behalf of human dignity and the common good, and is a place in which they can go and meet Jesus the Lord. So that's really the way in which we keep it grounded. And if we're going to do that effectively, then we need to be grounded in the faith ourselves.
That's an excellent summary. I love how those two things just do go hand in hand, where it's there is... Yeah, a place where, yes, we can speak up for the common good. We can show that there is human dignity. We can speak up and stand up for all those things which are true, good, and beautiful. But it's also the place where you can have this personal encounter with the Lord. Wonderful. And thank you, Jason, for your work in helping to bring that about in and through the Minnesota Catholic Conference. So wondering if you've had any particular mentors or people who have meant a lot to you over the past 10 years in terms of helping your work there with the MCC.
You know, I've done a really poor job personally of going to mentors and cultivating specific mentors in a formal sense of that term. But as Yogi Berra said, you can learn a lot by watching. And so I have some great witnesses, learn from a lot of people in the business and in the work. I came to the work as a litigator, a civil rights and constitutional law litigator, where there was always clear lines, you know, good guys and bad guys. It was kind of a Manichaean light and darkness sort of practice. And I had to learn how to do advocacy in a different framework, which is not every issue is a contest between good and evil. Reasonable people can disagree about things. How do we learn to disagree without being disagreeable? How can we be a bridge builder in the public work? How do we be a credible witness of the gospel? Sometimes that means taking tough stands and speaking out, being a voice for the voiceless, being kind of a prophetic voice. But so oftentimes people equate discipleship in the public arena with being John the Baptist. Believe me, there are plenty of wannabe John the Baptists out there, but what we need people doing oftentimes is recognizing that sometimes it takes more courage not to speak and at the same time be a bridge builder, because not every issue, the world's fate does not hang on every issue, and that reasonable people can disagree. So how do we model not just what we say, but how we say it? And I've had, you know, all legislators. Steve Gottwalt is a former legislator, a good friend of mine who's taught me a lot. Steve Hunnigs, from the Jewish Community Relations Council, is a very dear friend of mine and has taught me a lot about being gracious in the work of public affairs and the political sphere. So people like that have been really extraordinary. I've just been able to be graced with watching a lot of them and learning and taking a little bit of that and trying to continue to improve.
Very good. Very good. Good, wise words there too, Jason. Well, we've only got a couple minutes remaining, but I did want to ask you any snapshots as to what might be coming down the pike here with the Minnesota Catholic Conference?
Well, I'm re-energized, so to speak, in the work, and the staff here is terrified somewhat because we're always on the go. But
all right.
But I think two key things, Patrick, I'd point to. The first is that we really have to do a better job as a church of cultivating lay people for service in public office. I can go down to the Capitol and speak till I'm blue in the face about key issues, but I need legislators and public officials who are sympathetic to hearing the message. And so we need to help people understand that politics is a noble vocation. It is one of the highest forms of charity because it serves the common good. And we need to encourage and train, to the extent we can, Catholics at all levels to serve in public life. We need priests asking public or lay people and tapping people and say, you would make a good public official. How many times about do we hear from people, I didn't convert, or I became a priest because someone asked? And this vocation within a vocation is similar along those lines. And so really taking some strategic action to nurture and train and develop and cultivate and recruit lay people for service in public life, whether that's soil and water conservation district officer, state legislator, state auditor, whatever. We need people, good Catholics serving in public life. The second thing is supporting family economic stability. If we want strong families, that basic unit of society, as Catholic social teaching shows us and helps us understand, and we see the effects of that all around us, we need to support families. We're dealing with the symptoms of family fragmentation, family breakdown, but we need to help people, incentivize them to get married, have children, and stay together. It's an economic necessity, but it's also an important necessity from the standpoint of the social fabric of our society. So those are two big things that we're looking at going forward at MCC.
Fantastic. Well, Jason Adkins with the Minnesota Catholic Conference, your website is mncatholic.org. And we are grateful for all of your time that you have spent with the Minnesota Catholic Conference, as well as we look forward to the years that you will spend with them from here to come. Thanks for reminiscing with us, Jason. Ad multos annos.
And with your spirit, Patrick. Thank you.
Thank you. All right. Thank you, Jason. Appreciate that. We're going to go into our final break, but stay tuned. In just 30 seconds, Paul and I will return with some events to keep your faith running hot this August. Stay with us.
Morning Air.
Mary Beth Hicks.
If you're hooked into having a conversation about the church, people can have an opinion about the church. If you end up having a conversation about your personal experience of Jesus Christ loving your life, they can't have an opinion about that. You know what? I don't know what it would be like for you, but for me, I know that when I've experienced disappointment in my life and I turn that over to the Lord, He tends to bring me around and help me. Nobody can argue with your witness.
Morning Air, 6 a.m. Eastern, 3 a.m. Pacific on Relevant Radio.
Welcome back to Practicing Catholic. Hey, got a favorite interview from the show you think others should hear? Did you miss a show? Y'all know we're podcasted, right? You can go to Spotify or SoundCloud and search Practicing Catholic Show to find podcasts of each interview, or just point your browser to the show website, practicingcatholicshow.com.
And if you got a few extra minutes online, check out archspm.org/synod. Get a jump on synod small groups. They're coming up this fall. All of these and more available at archspm.org/synod.
As we heard on the show today, it's almost time for a new Cup of Joe. These talks will premiere on Facebook, YouTube, and Instagram the first Tuesday of the month, now through December, just in time for your afternoon coffee. Next Cup of Joe will be this Tuesday, August 3rd, with Deacon Joe Mihalik reflecting on St. Joseph, Savior of the Savior. Visit archspm.org/cupofjoe for all the viewing options.
What is the role of the parish in evangelization? All the faithful are invited to hear Archbishop Hebda address this topic Thursday, August 5th at Transfiguration Catholic Church in Oakdale. Talk begins at 7 p.m. with a reception to follow. Contact Transfiguration for more information.
Register today for the 2021 Calyx Retreat. Join the Calyx Society, an association of Catholic alcoholics, drug addicts, and family members and friends affected by addiction. Friday, August 6th to Sunday, August 8th at Dunrovin Retreat Center on Marine on St. Croix. The retreat will be filled with spiritual nourishment and fellowship, sacraments, speakers, workshops, reflection, meals, and tours. For all the information and online registration, visit archspm.org/events.
All Catholics are welcome at the Catholic United Financial Leadership Conference, August 7th and 8th, University of St. Thomas, St. Paul. This enriching weekend includes multiple keynote speakers, meals, masses, social events, daily activities to bring us all together and sharpen our leadership skills. There's no cost to attend. For more information, visit CatholicUnited.org.
And also featured on the show today, plan now to join Archbishop Hebda for the 2021 Leading with Faith Awards Mass and Celebration Wednesday, August 11th, 1 p.m. at the Cathedral. Registration is available online at archspm.org/events. And we've got another show coming up next week, believe it or not. Yes, yes, we're going to put one together. How about that?
All right.
Next time, Diane Johnson of Carazio is with us to share about resources providing spiritual nourishment to healthcare professionals. Also, Bill Lynch, the first ever chief operating officer for the Archdiocese, on his new role. And Susan Wynicke provides tips and tricks for budgeting for young adults. That's what's coming up next time on Practicing Catholic. Thank you so much for tuning in this time. I hope you're staying cool in the midst of the end of July and August heat. In the meantime, folks, hear the word, receive the grace, and practice the faith.
Thank you for listening to Practicing Catholic on Relevant Radio 1330. Practicing Catholic is a production of the Archdiocese of St. Paul in Minneapolis. To listen to past shows or to contact us, visit practicingcatholicshow.com. Follow us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram by searching Practicing Catholic Show. And we'll see you again next week.